Good morning, everyone, again. It's always good to come up and visit. I really love this part of the country, and this congregation is very warm. Getting the chance to visit other congregations, it's always refreshing to come here. And I appreciate the comment. The feast is coming up. It's, 40-some days, 45 days, something like that, to the start, first day of the feast. And I got to thinking about it here just a couple weeks ago. I got up one morning, and it was cool, and, you know, those brisk mornings get you thinking about, deer hunting. Been there for me. I hope I thought about fall holy days before I thought about deer hunting. I'm not sure, though. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it got me to thinking back, and some of this predates some of you, but back in the day, you know, I remember being very poor, poorer than I am now, and trying to figure out how much money I could spend each year to put into my car to try to make sure that it got me to the feast. And, but we also, you remember, if you've been around, the little stickers, the green and orange stickers, you drive down the road, you knew if your car didn't make it, somebody's going to see your sticker and they're going to stop and help you. But every year, trying to get that car ready, trying to, you know, get a tune-up. You know, the car would need tuned up in the summer, but you hold off so you can get it before the feast. You know, we always needed that annual tune-up. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because I gave this sermon last week in Milwaukee. And it's basically, the title simply is, it is time for a tune-up. Or maybe the question should be, is it time for a tune-up? And I'm not talking about our vehicles. But let me start by just making a comment. I know you've heard it before, that sassy comment that sometimes little children will say when you try to give them directions, you know, I don't care, right? Or maybe when they get to be a little older and teenager and you say, look, you need to eat your vegetables so you grow up big and strong. Whatever. I don't really care. Right? You know, if you don't improve your grades, you're going to have a hard time getting into college. You know, maybe it's just a shrug of the shoulders. But it all means the same, right? Think about students, you know, if you've ever been in a classroom, you know, teachers see that attitude in their students a lot. And I remember even in my geometry class, there were some kids in there that didn't want to be there. You know, it's them, their parents made them go, and they're trying to teach them geometry to someone who doesn't care at all, you know, and saying, well, I'm never going to use this. I don't care. You know, whatever. I don't care. And so it goes. But what is it about friends and parents, teachers, or the ministry trying to offer helpful advice? And you've been in that position. You're trying to offer somebody some advice to help them. And you get this attitude of, I don't really care. Have you ever had that? As we'll see today, this type of attitude, it can be very dangerous for all of us, and certainly is an attitude that God does not condone. It's not conducive to our Christian growth. And just like our children need to care about instruction and guidance from their parents and from their teachers, we certainly also need to care about the instruction and guidance that God gives us specifically. It kind of boils down to, as I was trying to ponder this in my mind, is, you know, as humans, specifically as humans, but as Christians, we want an easy life. Right? We don't need any trials right now. We don't need any speed bumps, you know, anything. We want everything to go smoothly. Right? We want all kinds of blessings. We don't want to have any pain, you know, no suffering, anything like that. We don't want any of that. We don't want any trials. We want good friends. We want captivating sermons, which Mr. Shaw, I told him I was coming to town, and he goes, oh, we always prefer a live speaker over a video. And I said, we need to test that theory. And he said, well, we'll see. Hopefully we'll be better than the video that he was going to show. But we want that. We want captivating sermons that talk about prophecy, that tell us exactly what's going to happen. We know who this is. We know who the King of the South is, and it's going to happen here. We want to hear those things, right? We want to know how this world is going to suffer while we get to escape to a life of safety, peace somewhere. Some life of ease in the wilderness, right? But it doesn't work that way. You know, even at times when we think that's what makes sense to us, why wouldn't God just make it easy for me? But we know it doesn't happen that way. He allows us to go through the tough things, and so that we can grow. And when we do grow, you know, obviously it's what he wants. But we look at times when we go through some of those trials, and he's looking for that growth. And at least via our attitude, we're saying, whatever. You know, I don't really care. I don't care about this. I don't want to do this. I don't need it in my life right now. I'm done with this. Think about it this way. What would it be like if a parent simply allowed their child to live, you know, completely free, completely unattended, no correction, no guidance, you know, no help with food or clothing or shelter? Obviously, a child would probably die. Parents would probably go to jail, right? And we understand that. A child has to have correction. They have to have direction, guidance, to bring them up in the way that they should be. We too, brethren, need that same guidance and direction and correction from our Father. Right? If we ever develop an attitude of, whatever, I'm just tired, or we begin to neglect the things of God, we know what's in our future, we too are going to die. The thing that bothers me a little bit is I look at my life, and sometimes I think I fall into that mindset, maybe too often. And maybe it's not even a bad thing, but it's just busy. You just get so busy with life. You know, and you think, oh, I need to do that. I need to focus on, I need a Bible study. I got to do my Bible study, but I'll get to that. It must be not that important, at least through my actions, because I don't focus enough on it. But we look at the times, and with the times growing more perilous, and obviously with the end of this age fast approaching, I personally think it's time that I could use a tune-up in my spiritual life. And so I want to talk about that today. Let's start by turning over to Hebrews chapter 2. I think at times, if we're honest with ourselves, we get lackadaisical. You know, we get comfortable. And we just let the important things at times take a back seat. And maybe I'm the only one in this room that has that issue. And if so, that's fine too. You can learn from some of the things that I'm trying to improve on myself. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So it's telling us, when this was written way back in its time, it's a warning that we can so easily drift away from the foundation. We can even start dabbling in other things, you know, other aspects of religion that we think, oh, maybe I know something that others don't. And we drift away from that core. And we understand that that is not what God wants. We start neglecting the core things, and we start to neglect them and drift away again. We start to, at times, maybe we've even compromised God's law. And at least through our actions, it appears that, you know, we don't really care. Think about this. Think about how serious this could be, a major step on the way to completely leaving God's church, you know, and I used the example last week. Maybe it's, maybe we just work that extra 10 minutes on the Sabbath because I got a job to do. You got to understand. And we kind of feel bad about it for a little bit, but we just do it because we know we have to. And the next time, it's a little longer. And we feel not as bad about it. You know, God understands why I don't keep the whole Sabbath. He gets it. I just had to get this done. And again, at least through our actions, we seem to be saying, whatever. I don't really care about that. Again, brethren, it's just that open door. We crack that door open and start to open ourselves up to future compromise. You know, maybe it's an hour again the next time. Maybe it's, my boss said if I don't come in Saturday and work the shift, I'm done. So I didn't get in big trouble when it was just an hour. So maybe God will understand. We can find it so much easier, my point is, to work on the Sabbath because through our actions anyway, we really didn't care so much about working that 10 minutes extra before or that hour. And maybe the same principle, we could apply it to, you know, paying our tithes. You know, we skipped it this month because the bank has had so many bills, you know, unexpected car repairs, whatever it might be. But again, at least via our actions, it seems that it's not that important to us, that we really didn't care. You know, maybe you felt a little bit of guilt that first time, but you did it anyway. What about the next time? I remember 40-some years ago when we were really struggling, I fell into that trap at times, saying, well, God, I just can't, there's no way I can afford to pay tithe on all my tithe on this. And it was a slippery, very slippery slope. Maybe it's, you know, a second tithe. Oh, you don't really have to save all that much, all that second tithe for the feast, do you? Because we don't need all that. We can stay in a cheap hotel, and the rest of it we can spend on personal expenses. You know, that doesn't have anything to do with the feast. Why don't we just save enough to get by and spend the rest on ourselves? And we can do that. And maybe you feel guilty again. Not that guilty. Rather, my point is, before you know it, you'll be finding other excuses to not do what God says, to not pay your tithes, to not keep the Sabbath as we're supposed to. Maybe, perhaps it's even not to attend the feast anymore because, you know, it's a long way. I'm tired. Whatever. I don't care, right? And I'm not talking about if you have health issues. Obviously, that's different, but it's more what's going on in our mind. What is our attitude towards these things? But let me ask you this question. When it comes to any sinful behavior in our lives, okay, when it comes to any sinful behavior in our lives, how many times do we say to God, at least through our actions, I really don't care? Have you ever asked yourself that? Because I did, and it really bothered me. How many times through my actions have I said, yeah, I really don't care, God? Because we know that obedience to God's law takes work. It takes effort. It's not a casual thing. It's a work that we have to do. It takes sacrifice on our part in today's world. And unless we care about it deeply, we're not going to do it. And again, think about this. We have to care about whether or not we're sinning and whether or not we are overcoming and putting sin out of our lives. It has to be the foremost thing in our minds with everything else going on. Is that the thing that we think about the most? And we've heard sermons in the past about the unpardonable sin. You know, we remember that's when a person refuses to repent because they really don't see a need to. Right? They're sinning, and at least again through their actions, it appears they really don't care. They've willfully chose to do this and refused to repent to God, to turn back to Him. And we know what the promise is for those people, right? It's the lake of fire, the second death. And again, just think about it. It is as a result of this old, just a general attitude of, I don't care enough. Turn back to Luke 13. The Bible mentions actually four times in Matthew and once in Luke about those who are cast into outer darkness, where you remember where it talks about where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we understand as we turn there that the outer darkness is the destiny of Satan and his demons. But have you ever wondered why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth at the third resurrection? And what causes them to weep or cry? Shouldn't they just be, I don't know, fearful, apprehensive? What's going on? Well, I think they're fearing, or they're weeping right now, because it's at this point they finally realize, oh boy, it's lost. They finally realize now that they've neglected their responsibilities to God. They've refused to follow God. They now see the glory of the kingdom of God and what they could have had. Let's notice here in Luke 13, verses 27 through 29. Luke 13, verse 27 says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I do not know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." So notice, as it appears to say here, that the wicked are able to see from their vantage point on earth as this final judgment, you know, a fire approaches, but it says they actually see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom of God, right? So it's saying they know who they are and they know what they are. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it also talks about, and I believe they might recognize some other glorified saints as well. You and I, when they finally have realized, whoops, I neglected things too long. They didn't make it because they, too often and for too long, they simply didn't care enough. And that scares me sometimes when I get busy. Do I care enough? What's it going to take for me to care more? Let's look at it this way. Think about, just for a second, think about what Christ went through for you and I. Do you really care about that? Let me put it another way. Does it matter to you what your sins caused? Because my sins contributed to the death of Jesus Christ. And I think about the excruciating pain that he went through. And again, if we think about, if we had actually been there physically to see the actual scourging and the crucifixion, I think we would have a different outlook on this. Right? But now all we have is accounts that we could read. Had we been there and had we had the understanding that we do, we would care, I think, more deeply that our sins caused that bloody beating. When we heard him there and the screams of pain coming out of him and saw the strips of flesh being ripped from his body. If we would have saw the soldiers pounding those nails through his wrists and ankles, I think we would have cared more about what our sins caused. But for me, you know, again, as I thought about this for myself, I think I can read about it and it kind of, I feel bad. and that, maybe that's an understatement, but we just read about it or we hear about it. Is it real to us? Do we think about that? Has it become not so big a deal? No? So, okay, so I sinned. I don't care. Ask yourself, do you really care? Because I think to not care, at least for me, is to not truly understand what God is offering. I used this example last week, you know, because we can hear about it, and we can visualize the coming kingdom and the holy day, fall holy days, we're going to rehearse all that and we're going to get a spiritual high from that, but it's still a concept. It's built upon faith. But let's put it in this perspective a little bit. Imagine if someone told you today that they were going to give you $1 million next month. And all you had to do was just trust them and do what they tell you to do. Would you say, whatever? No, probably not. You would say, well, let's talk about this a little bit more. What exactly is it that I need to do? And how long do I have to wait, a month? And you would start, probably, as long as they weren't the wrong hoops, you would start jumping through those hoops, right? It sounds easy. You really want that $1 million, so for that month, you're willing to put up with just about anything for that cash payday, because it's an immediate thing, right? You see immediate value in that $1 million. It's real. It's tangible. And you think it could probably make my life a little bit easier. Matthew 13. Let's look at this. Let's take that same concept and let's take it a little bit further. Matthew 13, again, scriptures here we're familiar with. Actually, it was talking about that great pearl in one of our songs today. We're talking about Matthew 13. We'll just jump into the parable here of in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, in this case of the merchant, why didn't the merchants just look at the pearl and say, whatever. Not that important. I don't really care. I'm not going to go through all the work of selling everything I have. So that's a lot of work for just one pearl. It's not. Again, that's the parable God left for us. He saw the incredible value of that pearl, and it tells us here basically he's willing to do everything that he could to obtain that one precious pearl. You guys, again, are way ahead of me, I'm sure, here, but we've been offered access to something far greater than that pearl. How important is that to us? How important is it, the fact that you have been specifically and directly offered the way into immortal life in the family of God? Shouldn't we care that we have a way to become God? How can we say, ever, at least through our actions, that's not really important to me right now? Rather, like the merchant who wanted this pearl, we have to show through our actions and through how we live our lives every day that value, we have to recognize the value of what's being offered to us. You know, we'll look at some. Look at Matthew 19. We have time. It's like some of the men who were called to be disciples here. Matthew 19, there's one of the stories. But they had other things to do. You know, some of those physical things. I know I need to do this, but I'm just too busy right now. Life's too crazy for me to follow you. Matthew 19, let's pick up this story in verse Let's verse 16 of Matthew 19. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him," Christ, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "Well, that's easy. I've done all those things, right? All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And then Christ said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22, "When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so the lesson, obviously, is he had no concept, no grasp of the value of what was being offered to him by the very Son of God. Basically, he says, again, through his actions, my interpretation here is, that's not important to me. I really don't care about that treasure in heaven. I have a lot of stuff. It's important to me. Now, I can read this, and probably at times in my spiritual life, I can read this and go, "That guy's a doofus." You know? What's he thinking? How foolish is he? But then I reflect on it and go, how many times have I been that guy in my life? And I'll ask you the same. Could any of us actually be guilty of the same thing? You know, could we be here at the Sabbath services having received God's call, right? God's invitation to be here, but not really taking advantage of the opportunity we've been given? You know, do we just attend without really committing to God's way of life with all our hearts? Because my heart is not always in it 100%. And I can look back in my life, there have been times. And that worries me. Are you passionate about God's way of life and obedience to Him? Again, brethren, I think because we are still human and we have human nature, I think that unfortunately all of us at times are kind of blasé about it, at least through our actions, and at least through our actions show God that it's not that important to us. That's not okay. We can't do that. Have you ever been in that situation? We'd rather be involved in something else besides church. I have a friend, he's not in church anymore, but years ago, he was very dedicated, it seemed. And he told me a couple times, he goes, "You know, I wish God hadn't called me just yet, because there's a lot to do. I wish he would have waited and called me later." He's not in the church anymore. Brethren, do we get it? Do we comprehend what God is offering? Notice as we go on here what Christ said in verse 27. That's not what I want. I think I did that last week too, and I forgot to fix that. Matthew 8. Sorry. Just think about what God is offering us. Can we comprehend that? What incredible blessings and what incredible glory we have that await us. It's so hard to see that right now, but let's notice one more example in Matthew 8 of men who were called to serve God but simply found things more important. Matthew 8, starting in verse 18, it says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him,
he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So, in other words, even the smallest animals have a routine. Okay, they have stability. And this is a little bit of a stretch, but basically everything they need. They have the instinct, in some cases, to survive. But again, Jesus is saying here that he had a special mission that it's going to require him not to put down permanent physical roots, okay? And instead, follow him. Verse 21, "And then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me go and first bury my father.' But Christ said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Now, hold that thought. Let's look at Luke 9. Luke 9, verses 59 through 61. Because that seems a little harsh to me. My dad died and you're not going to let me go take care of him? But Luke 9, verses 59 through 61, it says, "Then he said to another," Christ, "he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell or at my house.'" Again, bear with me here, but these men were personally being called and personally actually selected by Jesus Christ to follow him, to become disciples. But through their actions, it appears that they didn't see the value in that. They didn't care at the time. They thought that they had something more important to do back at their home. Now, we understand, if you've been in the church for a while, we've studied this, it wasn't as if this man's father had just died and he needed to go take care of the funeral. It's likely that it could be months or years before his father died. And he was just going back to tend to the things of the family because he simply just didn't comprehend what was being offered to him. Simply didn't value the calling that he was being given. What it comes down to in my mind is that they were just making excuses for why they didn't want to follow Christ right then. Have you ever done that? I think we all have. Right? They were going to wait for a more convenient time because they simply didn't understand what was being offered to them. So I want to continue to ask during the sermon, do each of us value and understand the incredible, wondrous things that God has laid out in front of us? Let me put it another way. Do we every day fully appreciate the magnitude of our calling and just what that means? You know, we talk about, in the past we've heard sermons on at times, on we talk about the need to have zeal or what was the other term? Oh, the need to have our return to our first love. Right? When we first found out about God's church and it was new and we were so excited about the knowledge that we were getting. We talk about those things, the need for zeal, but do we do more than just talk about it? That's where the whole concept or the title is, it's time for a tune-up. Came to my mind. And I ask myself, why is it that I need to be stirred up? You know, you hear stories on getting stirred up, and you're like, oh, I need that. Why do I need to get stirred up? Why aren't I always stirred up? Why do I become spiritually lethargic at times? And why am I not just on fire for God's way and God's truth? Why do I at times, you remember back when we used to talk about the eras a lot in the church, why do I seem to sometimes, at least via my actions, seem to have a Laodicean attitude? Have you ever asked yourself these questions? Why isn't church and God's way of life the single most important thing in my life? And why is it, every few months, it seems I have to get my priorities straight? You ever think about that? Why? We let things slide. Why do we allow ourselves at times to focus on more on physical problems than we do on spiritual problems? And again, I'll ask, why do we say, at least via our actions to God, I just don't care? Brethren, I know I have, you've heard sermons about having spiritual vision. And in other words, we need to look at things through the perspective of the coming kingdom of God and our role in that. And while we know in our hearts that this physical life is temporary, sometimes it seems to be awful long. And the things that we have to endure, think this is unbearable. This just won't stop. It just keeps going and going. And we get sidetracked by all those things going on in our lives. Again, we have to look at things through the perspective of the coming kingdom of God and our role in that, rather than focusing on the physical needs and the problems in our world today. You know, I think it would make a huge difference for all of us if we had a true vision of the reality of the coming kingdom of God and the fact that we're going to be there. Right now, it's based upon faith, right? And we need to have that. But if we could actually see it more clearly or actually had a vision of it, think about that for just a minute. Turn to Mark 9. I like this example. Mark 9, verses 2 through 5. Again, we can read about this, but I want you for just a second to think that you were with Peter, James, you know, or John in this particular situation, not just reading about it now. Mark 9, starting in verse 2. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" So they actually could see this. You can write down Matthew 17, verse 1. In the interest of time, I'll read it to you. But it says here, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Well, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew. I want to look at verses 5 through 8. Matthew 17, verses 5 through 8. We can read this, and we can, in our little video camera movie screen in our minds, we can kind of picture it. But what if you'd been there? Matthew 17, verses 5 through 8, it says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Again, let me ask you, what if you'd been there? What if you'd experienced something like this? Do you suppose you might start caring more about daily obedience and daily righteousness had we actually been there and saw Christ in person? Again, these men experienced it. They wrote it for us to know through them, but do we believe them? Think about all of the hardships some of these disciples went through, the beatings, the tortures, the terrible things. I think that's how they got through this, through that, because they were there. They saw him in person. It was real to them. I think that's what motivated these men to go through the things that they did, because they actually saw it. So what's it going to take, brethren? And again, my message is I usually write for myself as I'm working on things, and then I go, oh, it's changed this from me to us, and we'll talk about it. But so in doing that with this message, what's it going to take for us to be motivated? You know, we can look back in our past, and we've been through difficult times. In our physical lives, we've had various trials and tests throughout our years in the church. Tens of thousands of people who used to once profess that they believed what we believe are no longer with us. And I knew a lot of these people, and you did too. They seemed passionate about this. They seemed committed. And now they don't care. Why? Was God's way of life too hard for them? Was it a burden that they actually couldn't be bothered with? Only God knows really what's going on with them. Yet you and I are here today. We're still hanging on. The question is, can we say that we will continue to hang on no matter what? No matter what happens in my physical life, I won't quit. I worry about, in the future at times, deception, being deceived. Because it talks about that, except for, you know, even the elect might be deceived. I worry about that. Do you ever think about that? How open are you? Are you invincible to deception? Are you invincible to the weight of trials? Or do you believe that you can make it through anything with God at your side? Because there's going to be a lot more coming down the pike. We know that before Christ returns. We know it's not going to be an easy road. Again, we've been warned of miraculous deceptions. We've been warned about betrayal by family and betrayal by friends. We've been warned of possible persecution to the death. We know that that's coming, could come. Are we really saying, whatever, if I have to face that or not, it doesn't matter. We'll see when I get there. Brethren, we can't fall into that trap. We can't not care about preparing spiritually for that time. And I submit to you that the only way that we're going to continue to endure and to persevere and to continue the journey to the kingdom of God is that if we really deeply, through our actions and not our words, show God that we do deeply care about this. And I think the secret to that is that we will only continue to deeply care about it if we allow ourselves to capture, to internalize the vision of the glory that God promises will be revealed in us. Let's look at Romans 18. Romans 8, because there is no Romans 18. Let's start reading in verse 18 of Romans 8. We'll read 18 through 25. It says, verse 18 of Romans 8, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now, I hope we just don't gloss over the words like that. I hope we at least try to comprehend what that glory is going to be like. You know, it talks about in other places we've read a little bit. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to shine brighter than the sun? Can you imagine traveling the universe at the speed of thought? Can you imagine being able to create something out of nothing? Can you imagine, this is hard to me, to know that you're never going to die, that you're never going to experience pain again, that you're never going to be lonely or afraid? Imagine knowing that you're never going to sin. Again, I think we need to think about these things. And more importantly, let's talk about them with each other. You know, we have children, and I know we talk about these things with our children, but help them get that same passion about the future. And I have lots of questions that we're going to say, I really don't know. God hasn't told us all that yet. But you start thinking about those things and it gets you excited. It helps me get refocused and go, I need to prioritize my life again. Right? We want to instill in our children and help each other here to reinstill, if necessary, that longing for the kingdom of God. Encourage each other, build each other up. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And see, I think that's the key. Right? We don't literally see that glory yet, but we see it in our minds, and hopefully we think about it in our minds more all the time, right? Hopefully we start to earnestly long for it, and we hope for it to come, and we pray about God, please bring back your kingdom. See, when we're able to do that, brethren, we're able to hang on because we believe in this hope of glory. And again, my point, the sermon today, and in talking about us needing a tune-up, is asking that each of us genuinely care through our actions. We show God that we care about the things of God. Let's turn to John chapter 4. I want to shift gears just a little bit. John 4. I'll look at something that we must care deeply about, and that is our actual conversion. And as important or more importantly is the Holy Spirit that God gives us. John 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to her, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep.'" Well, she didn't get it. But the question that we'd ask is, where did I get this living water? And do we understand fully, brethren, the symbolism behind the story? Really, each of us is typed as this woman at the well. And we know we need physical water to drink. And in order to live in this physical life, we have to access this every day. But the point that we can't miss here is that we need much more than this physical water. We need the spiritual water that's a gift from God. Notice what Christ says to her. He says, "If you knew the gift of God, you would ask him for it." Another way he's saying to us, if, brethren, if you only understood the power of this Holy Spirit that I've given you, only understood the power and what it can do to change your life, and how it's through this power that's going to enable you to become Christ-like. It's going to be able to become like God and have eternal life like God. Do we focus on that enough in our lives? Because I think if I did focus more, I should ask him more earnestly and more often to replenish my Holy Spirit. Let me use the Spirit, Holy Spirit you've given me, not hide it. Again, in the story here, the woman didn't get it. She was too focused on the task of physically obtaining water, physical water, and all the work that's involved with us. With that. Again, what about us? Where is our focus? You might say, well, it depends on the day, it depends on the time. Is our focus on providing for the physical needs because we have families and we need to do that? But how often do we take a step back and really look at focusing on our spiritual needs? You can write down Psalm 63, verse 1, and look at it later. But this is a psalm written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. But he simply said this. He said, "O God, you are my God. At dawn I search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry, parched land where there is no water." You can also go write down Isaiah 55 in the interest of time. But it says there, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and if you have no money, come buy and eat." He's saying, come on, you don't care if you have any money. Come buy wine, buy milk, you don't need any money, there's no cost. And that's the attitude that God wants us to have in regards to our need for God's Holy Spirit. We've got to want a drink of water. We've got to want God's Spirit as much as we want a drink of water after we've been out working outside all day and we've just been sweating and all we can think about is, I need a drink of water. You know that physical feeling? That's the feeling that we have to have when we desire and our regard and the need for God's Holy Spirit. And I ask myself, why don't I do that all the time? Why don't I have that same passion and desire, you know, for God's Holy Spirit? John 14. Where than John? Close. Think about this, brethren. Why do we not keep our focus on God as much as we should? Why do we sometimes put things off when we know we should be doing it? Say, I'll get to that later. That's not important to me right now. I don't have time to do that. John 14 and verse 15. Look a little bit more about what God's Holy Spirit does for us. John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot receive, because it neither sees or knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Drop down to verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So I'm asking again, how important is this to us? Do we really care about this? Because this is a special gift from God. It's a special gift from God that's as a result of his invitation for you to be here. The reason that we have the understanding we do is because of God's Spirit, because we have good friends that sometimes even legitimately want to know, now explain to me why Saturdays? And they're not just being snarky, they want to know. You say, well, first thing is number four. On the wall, number four, remember the Sabbath day. Well, they changed that. When we have that conversation, but they don't get it. They just can't because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. Do we care about that? Because God promises, again, to teach us and his law. He teaches us how to live our lives, how to have joy, you know, how to have peace and happiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Simply no way to have the knowledge that we do without God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, let's read verses 10 through 12. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What an amazing gift that I think we at times can't take for granted. Let's go back to Romans as we start to wrap up here. Again, perhaps I think at times we don't have a picture of exactly what God is offering us. Romans 8, let's read verses 9 through 17. that's Romans 9. That's why it doesn't look right. Aha. Romans 8. It says, verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not us. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and this is the important part, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What's that going to be like? Do we really care? Revelation. Take a little glimpse here of what it's going to be like. Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. This tells us a bit what we can expect. And it says, then I turned, Revelation 1, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and the eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Brethren, this is just a glimpse into the glory and the majesty that God is preparing for us. If we only would care more. I hope we've been able to see, brethren, today just how important it is that we care more about obedience to God and service to God, because nothing else is more important. We let life get in the way. It's just who we are as mortal humans. And God gets that, but that's not what he wants for us. He's saying, please, please don't do this. We need to remind ourselves that nothing else could be more wonderful and more important than entering into eternal life in the kingdom of God. And every one of us in this room has been specially invited. We've been specially offered these things today by God as his first fruits. What's it going to take, brethren, for us to fully grasp the reality of this great pearl that God has offered us? Because I think that if I fully grasp that reality of that great pearl, that I would give it my undivided attention. I think that I would fast more. I think that I would pray more. I think that I would study more. I think I would serve more. I think I'd have more joy in my life that would be too great to express. So, In closing, as I think about these things, and as you now think about these things today, let's leave here, brethren, with a renewed conviction to serve the living God, because we do actually care.